I want you to open your Bibles, please, at Luke's Gospel and the chapter 18. And in a moment or two after we pray, we will read a few verses from verse 9 down to verse number 14. Very familiar verses containing a very familiar parable. And it's often referred to as the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And indeed, that's what it deals with. And we're going to see more about that this evening in this particular message. But before we read, could we bow together and let us just ask for the Lord's help and His blessing upon us tonight. Let's all come again to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we wait in Thy presence. We continue before Thy throne of heavenly grace in the name of Thy Son, deeply conscious of our need of the power of God and of the mighty influence and operation of the Spirit of God upon the human heart. O Lord, there are those sitting in this company this evening who are drifting along, going aimlessly through life, have nothing of Christ in their lives, know nothing of the forgiveness of their sins, and are in danger of perishing. O God and Father, have mercy, we pray of Thee. Bring alarm over the soul, bring that feeling of guilt and condemnation, the corruption that sin brings, the great danger of being lost forever. Oh Lord, these are matters that men want to evade, that young people even want to flee from and think not about. Oh God and Father, deal with souls, we pray. Move in power. Make this a meeting that will be owned of God and that will be used by the Holy Spirit to bring sinners even from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God. Give help, we pray, still as before Thee, bring that due reverence and godly fear over the very atmosphere of the meeting, and shut us in with Thee for a time. We ask this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. So Luke chapter 18, and I read from verse number 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. And as we know, it reads, to me, the sinner. Man, he felt he was the only sinner on God's earth at that moment. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And God will bless the reading of this, His own precious word. I want to focus your minds this evening on the first part of verse number 14. The words are, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Or as I will show you tonight, and these are the words that God really laid upon my heart, this man went down to his house justified, not the other. That's how it reads in the original language. There's nothing wrong with what we have here, but it brings it out more specifically. This man went down to his house justified, not the other. These are the directly spoken words of our Savior as He brought a particular parable to a conclusion. Now, many of the Lord's parables were built around actual events, and that is certainly the case on this occasion with this parable. The details in the narrative of the parable are such that we may rightly conclude that an actual scene in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago is presented to us on the sacred page. Here the Lord Jesus focuses our minds on the temple of God, a literal and a physical place in Jerusalem, a place of worship, and a place that was central to the religion of the Jews. Concerning the temple, we read in the Old Testament that it was to be a house of prayer. And therefore, how significant it is that in this parable, the solemn practice of offering prayer to the living God is plainly in view. In verse 10, we read of the intention to pray. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. There is their intention. They're going up to God's house to pray. We're also informed in those same words of the participants in prayer that day, at least two men who participated in prayer, identified as a Pharisee on one hand and a publican on the other hand. A tax collector is what is meant by that word publican, as most of you will know. In addition, the Lord tells us in verses 11 to 13 the very words that were employed as these two men actually participated in prayer. And so there is no doubt that while this passage contains a parable, yet it was constructed around this event that is recorded for us that occurred in the temple in Jerusalem in the days of our Savior's earthly ministry. As I've noted with you already, two men are in sharp focus in this passage. One interesting feature about these two men is that they arrive simultaneously at the temple and they subsequently left at the same time as well. Their arrival is mentioned in verse number 10, as I've already read with you. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the language would indicate that they went up together or at the same time. I wouldn't imagine they actually walked side by side, because the Pharisee would have nothing to do with that publican, but they arrived at the same time. And then their departure is in view in verse number 14 in the words of our Savior, where he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, not the other, rather than the other, not the other. But the point is, both men at that stage departed from the precincts of the house of God and did so obviously around the same time. These words, with reference to their departure from the house of God, tell us a most important fact about their state or their standing before God. Both men arrived that day at the temple in an unjust state. They had no acceptance with God, neither of them. They did not know anything about the forgiveness of sins. They had no peace with God as they arrived in the temple. However, when they left the house of God that day, one of them, namely the publican, departed as a just man, as we read here in our text this evening, while the other remained in a state of being unjust, in a state of condemnation. He went away that day from the house of God as a man under the threat of the wrath of God and the judgment of God. One only left the house of God, a changed man, a justified man, while the other man remained exactly as he had been, spiritually speaking, and is standing before God when he arrived at the Lord's house on that occasion. Coming to and going from the house of God, these have been the movements of multitudes down through the course of time, and of course still are. Leaving aside the physical aspect of that scene, however, that is coming to God's house and going from God's house, the vital focus, as we find it in this text this evening, must be placed on the issue of how a person stands with God, whether entering or leaving a house of worship. That is the vital matter. It's not merely you've come to church on Sunday night once again and God willing, you'll go out those doors. Well, if you're still alive, because we don't know what happens in any moment, you'll go out those doors a little later. But the issue is, how have you come in? I mean, what's your spiritual standing? And how will you leave the house of God at the end of this service? To emphasize that point from this text, we will focus this evening on the other man. You see, that's how the words in verse 14 actually read. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, not the other man. Not the other man, because the word other here can be translated that way. It's in a certain form. I'll say no more than that, but just trust me, it can be read that way. Not the other man. Oh, there's an awful distinction drawn there. A very striking distinction. This man, that's the publican. He went down to his house that day, wherever it was in Jerusalem. That's where he lived, in that city. And having gone to the house of God, a man unjust and condemned and in his sin, thank God he left God's house totally changed in his position. But not the other man. Not the other man. And so the focus on the Pharisee tonight, for I want to focus on the Pharisee, although I will be involving the publican in what I seek to say by the help of the Lord. But we find here that our focus must be on the Pharisee as the Lord has led us. And we find that while the publican left the house of God, a just man, a righteous man, the Pharisee didn't. He left the temple as he had entered it, a man not just before God. And that's the solemn fact that tonight we're going to consider by the help of the Lord. Let me say something to you tonight. It's a very encouraging thing for a preacher when sometimes, as it happens, someone prays the very words that you're going to preach. And that happened this morning in the 7 o'clock prayer meeting. A brother in the Lord prayed these very words. I don't know whether he remembers it or not, but he did. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. I know that you've given me this message already, because this has been on my heart for a couple of weeks." There's a word for somebody here tonight. There's a word for you, friend, as you sit here in your sin, lost, unjust, condemned. God has given it to me for you out of this text, clearly laid upon my heart, confirmed by that striking thing this morning in a man's prayer. And I want you to listen very carefully. Everyone who's come in here tonight, unjust, not right with God. God is speaking to you, and you need to listen to what He has to say to your soul. I want us to look at three things about this Pharisee that arise out of these words in our text this evening. First of all, he had no sense of his sin, no sense or no awareness of his sin. Now that runs the whole way through the parable. In the very preface of the parable, in verse number 9, notice why the Lord delivered this parable. It says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Now remember something, the word righteous in verse 9 is precisely the same word as justified in verse number 14. So here are words that have to do with people who actually trust in themselves. That is, they assure themselves, they persuade themselves that they are righteous, that they are just before God, when all the while it is not the case. So the verse says, this parable is delivered to people who trust in themselves that they are righteous. And of course, because they think they're righteous, then they look at others who are, in their minds, great sinners, as the parable goes on to show. And they believe with all their heart, "Well, I'm righteous, just look at me." But look at him, look at her. That person is not righteous at all, and they despise others because they're so convinced of their own righteousness. But here's the basic problem with this. They believe that they are righteous because they have no sense of their sins. And therefore, the people addressed in this occasion, because the parable is delivered for the purpose of addressing people who are like this, who are filled with this illusionary feeling of their own standing with God being a righteous one, when all the while is the very opposite. And therefore, he brings this parable to awaken them, to alert them to their danger and to the terrible end of such an awful state where you have no sense of your sin. And that's exactly how we see the Pharisee. And we see it especially in his prayer from verse 10 through to verse number 11. If you look at that prayer even at a glance, you will notice that there's no petition in this prayer. This man asked for nothing because he believed he didn't need anything. And therefore, there's no petition in this prayer. What he did was he stood there that day and he rehearsed to himself and to all within the hearing of his voice all of his own good deeds. His words are referred to as praying by the Lord simply because that's what he was pretending to do. He was pretending to pray. And oh, the Pharisees loved to do this. You remember the words of our Lord in other parts of the gospel where he talks about the Pharisees and they stand at the street corners and they love to be heard and seen of men as they pray. And here we have an example of this, right in the house of God, actually. But he wasn't praying, he was pretending to pray. You see, genuine prayer is comprised of petitions or pleas that arise from a person's heart because of a sense of sin. That's always the reason why we come before God and we plead with God. And this morning when I was traveling up to Mount Marion, I didn't happen to have a CD in the car and I didn't kick myself, I didn't want to go off the road, but I was metaphorically kicking myself for not having a CD to listen to. So I put on Radio Ulster and I tuned in to the morning service. And I've never heard anything more woeful in all my life. What a shame. And I listened to a prayer that was little different from this that you have here. O men and women, those who are born of God come before the Lord and they plead with God because they sense their need. And those who are on the way to being saved will come before God and their cries will arise out of hearts that sense their sin and their desperate need before God. But here's a man and there isn't one petition in his prayer. There's also no penitence in his prayer because this man, you see, has no awareness of his sin. There's not a single word of brokenness or remorse or sorrow. He was convinced, you see, that he had no sin over which he needed to repent or be sorrowful. And may I also say this, there's no pity in his prayer. And I have a special reason for saying that. I draw your attention to it. There's no pity in his prayer. Rather, he speaks very scornfully of others who are enslaved in sinful ways, and especially the publican. He says there in verse number 11, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And as you think about those words, you are reminded of the fact that the person who's convinced of his sin and of his need of a Savior and has come to know the Lord and is accepted by God is a person who will pray with pity for others and cry to God, on their behalf. If this man had been a child of God, would he not have been praying for the extortioners and the adulterers or the publican standing beside him? What a blasphemy his so-called prayer was. Because in that prayer, there was not the least iota of pity over the spiritual needs and the ravaged lives of the people that he mentions as he gloats over himself when he cries or he addresses God supposedly about his own goodness and his own righteousness. An awful prayer. But this prayer, I tell you, with no petition and no penitence and no pity, is a prayer that reveals that this man had no sense of his sin. Now, what a contrast with the publican. Oh, how deeply that publican felt his sin, and how great was his sense of sin. Look at verse 13, where you have the publican mentioned and described in terms of his posture by the Lord. And remember, these are two real characters. These men once lived, and around their very behavior and so forth, that day in the temple, the Lord builds his parable. And so verse 13 says, the publican standing afar off. And notice the three postures now, or the three facets of it. He would not lift up his so much as his eyes onto heaven. Here is a man who, or it tells us rather, first of all, he stood afar off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast. The three actions of this man. He went away into a corner. He stood afar off. You know why? Because that man recognized that he was separated from God because of his sin. It says that the Pharisee, if you look at verse 11 again, the Pharisee stood. And while that's a very simple little statement, it tells you an awful lot. That means that he stood so as to be seen. He stood so as to be prominent. He stood so as for everybody to hear him. That's what that means. But the publican, when the focus turns on him and the searchlight goes in his direction, where is he? He almost can't be found. He stands afar off. That means he takes himself, as it were, and maybe literally so, away into a corner. Because this man realizes that he is afar off from God. I mean, in the spiritual sense. He stands afar off. He realizes that sin does separate men from God. This phrase, afar off, it's found quite often in the Gospels and other places in the Scriptures, and it's always mainly, it's an indication of men and women, sinners, realizing that they're cut off from God and they can't draw near to God, and God's displeasure is on them, and they feel their sin, they feel the weight of it, and the guilt of it, and the condemnation of it, and the corruption of it. And so they take themselves away. They cannot face God. They cannot come before God. Such is the sense of their sin. Such is the corruption that they feel within their breast. They know themselves to be lost and guilty. And they realize this is the proper place for me. I dare not come to God because I am so sinful and wicked and fallen in the light of his awful holiness. And yet, my friend, if that's how you feel about yourself, then I thank God that you feel that way. Because that's exactly how you should feel. That you are cut off from God. And you sensed within yourself, I could not come near the Lord. I'm not fit to be in his presence. I am guilty and condemned and corrupt in my soul and my life and my behavior. I have a whole history of sin behind me. I have years of disobedience. How could I come before God? Ah, my friend, that's a hopeful sign. If that's the way you feel, thank God you're not like the Pharisee. Thank God you're like the publican. This man with a deep sense of his sin, who knew that he was separated from God, and furthermore, he stood afar off for another reason, because he realized that his sin, the sin of which he was guilty, all that he deserved was to be cut off from God forever. Therefore, he stood afar off as a sign and an awareness that that's exactly what he deserved, to be damned, to be cut off forever and plunged into the lowest hell. And therefore, he realized, he had a sense of his sin, unlike the Pharisee. As you've seen, he's standing up there. He's preening himself. Oh, that poor man, that lost soul, that man with no awareness of guilt or condemnation whatsoever. There he is, feeling all as well. No sense of sin, not realizing that he's cut off from God. Furthermore, there's also here in this a Pharisee's posture, or the publican's posture, not only separation because of sin, but shame caused by sin. He couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. That's what that means. He would not lift up so much as his eyes onto heaven. Now that tells me something. I believe with all my heart that the Pharisee not only was standing up there in that prominent place, but he was also there with his eyes lifted up, believing that he could look God in the face, and he had nothing over which to be ashamed. But the publican, the shamefulness of his sin overwhelms his soul, and he realizes that he cannot look God in the face. What a shameful thing. What a shameful matter sin is. Not to be boasted of or treated lightly. Something over which we should do not need to be ashamed. But the very opposite is the fact and the matter that we need to face tonight. We should hang our heads. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said this: "Ye were the servants of sin. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" Do you see that? For the end of those things is death. Paul goes on to say, let me tell you, my friend, if God is dealing with you about your sin, then like the Pharisee, you'll realize your sin separates you from God. And your sin leaves you a shameful sight before the eyes of God. And you will feel that shame. And you'll hang your head. And you want nobody to know about your sin. And you'll be embarrassed when it might come up. And you will feel the awful and the enormous, heinous kind that sin actually is. And therefore you will bow your head and you will stand shamefully before God. Then, notice the third part of his posture. He beat upon his breast. And in the scripture, that action of beating on the breast is actually a symbol of sorrow. It's what you find among those who followed the Lord to the cross, as you discover in Luke 23, as they walked behind the Lord Jesus and they saw him carry the cross. They beat upon their breasts out of sorrow, because they knew he was innocent. They knew he was not worthy of the treatment he was receiving. And therefore, sorrow filled their souls. And to show it, they beat upon their breasts. Why did this man beat upon his breast? What is the significance of this? Why did the Holy Spirit record all three of these aspects of his posture, standing afar off and his eyes downcast and beating on his breast, is to bring home to you and me tonight that this man had an enormous sense of his sin. And that's the thing that's missing as far as you're concerned, or so it seems. No consciousness, no awareness of the sin that's on your slate before God. How can you think that you have any right to approach God, that you have no shame to your name, or that there's nothing in your life over which to be sorrowful or remorseful, when all the time it is, as I say, the opposite. You're guilty, you're condemned, you're corrupt, you're vile in the sight of God. My dear friend, it's time for you to see this. Because where there's no sense of sin, there's absolutely no possibility of you becoming right with God. This is really where it all starts. This conviction that fills the soul is very clear here when you watch that publican. And then you look at the Pharisee. You see one man on whom the Holy Ghost is working, and another man who's devoid of the Spirit. Oh, an awful thing, man, for your soul never to be touched by the Holy Ghost, never to feel a pang of conviction, never to shed a tear, to go through life feeling no guilt, no shame, no remorse, no condemnation. I tell you, friend, you're in awful, awful danger. And that's why, as we're seeing tonight, the Lord said in the ultimate of this parable, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified. It's because he had a sense of sin. And then went on to say, not the other, because he had none. And then the second thing is that this man had no sense of God's way of salvation. He had no sense of sin, and he had no sense or awareness of God's way of salvation. He clearly believed that he was already righteous. He actually felt strongly that God owed him a place in his kingdom, that God was obliged to accept him. He was so filled with merit and such value to what he was as a Pharisee and his religious performances that he actually deserved for God to take him and own him as one of his in his kingdom. But you see, that attitude betrayed a complete misunderstanding of God's revealed way of salvation. Because this Pharisee was persuaded that salvation is merited by the works of man. That man has an ability to gain eternal life by his religious deeds. He's persuaded of this. And therefore, he has no sense, no consciousness of God's way of salvation. Unlike the publican. Let me ask you a question. Who do you really want to be like as you hear what the Lord says about these two men? Do you want to go on in life, my friend, with no sense of sin? And you want to go on in life with no awareness of God's terms and God's way of salvation? Because if you do, if you desire that path, I tell you it's the wrong path, and it can only lead to ruin and eternal and everlasting damnation in the depths of hell. Sinner, be wise tonight. And may God give you a sense of sin, and may God give you an awareness of how you can be saved. You see, you need what the publican exhibits there when he prayed. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As I said earlier, in the Pharisee's prayer, there's not one petition. And there's certainly no cry like this. God, be merciful to me. Have pity on me. Rescue me. Have you ever thought of asking the Lord for that? Maybe, my friend, you do like so many, you say your prayers. That's what the Pharisee is doing here. Even though it's actually worse than that. Because he's not praying at all. He's just parading himself. But maybe you do say your prayers. Maybe you'll go home tonight. Just let's assume this. You'll go home tonight and you might even get down on your knees. Because you're taught to do that as a little child. And there's this mechanical process where before you go to sleep, you have to calm your conscience and salve your conscience. And you get down on your knees and you go through some prayers. I don't know what they might be, but let me ask you this. Is there a grain in your praying, even only one grain, of a cry to God to have mercy on you? Because I'm telling you, if there isn't, you are lost. You can pray until midnight when you get home this evening. You can go over whatever as you supposedly pray, but if in that prayer there is no petition like you have here from the lips of this sinful man, this publican, then, my friend, you are already lost, and you've been lost all your days, and you'll continue to be lost because you have no consciousness of how God saves people. What are God's ways or terms of salvation? Well, think of what the publican prayed. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice that he saw that God himself is the source of mercy. It's God who shows mercy. This word merciful is a word that's very significant. It signifies acceptance, it signifies pardon, it signifies God being pleased and satisfied towards sinful men. And it brings you right to the cross and to the whole work of Jesus Christ. It's all in this word, merciful. I know that many of you have looked at this word with me in times past. I'm not getting into the depths of it tonight, but I'm simply telling you, when this man prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, his focus was on the atonement. It was on the shed blood, the blood sacrifice that God appointed from all eternity, and without which there is no peace with God. This is God's way of salvation. And this man in his prayer, his mind is fixed in this. He realizes that he must go to God, that God justifies and God accepts and God pardons, but only on a certain basis. Well, you see, what I'm saying to you is this. You might have gone to the Lord in prayer, or you might do so at some time and say, Lord, forgive me. That sounds very good. But on what basis are you asking God to forgive you? Now, this Pharisee didn't even ask for forgiveness. He asked for nothing. No petition, remember. But you might have asked for forgiveness. But did you think that God's going to forgive you because you've done this, that, or the other thing? Or because you're not as bad as other people? Or because you have some kind of merit or standing in society? And therefore, it comes back to this, that God, somehow or other, you think, is bound to forgive you and bound to pardon you because you're so righteous and so worthy of that pardon. Ah, my friend, it amounts to the same thing. You have no sense, awareness, consciousness of what God requires for forgiveness of sin to be granted and to be bestowed upon the ungodly and the sinner. You must get to Jesus Christ because he's in that word merciful. Remember where this all happened? It happened in the temple. It was the hour of prayer. It was a time in the temple when the incense was being burned by the priests, and when certain animals would have been slaughtered and their blood shed and their blood sprinkled and all of that ceremonial ritual, all appointed by God to teach the gospel in those times prior to Christ's death. And here in this place and in this environment, you've got these two men. And one understands the gospel and the other doesn't. One pleads for forgiveness through the blood, and the other doesn't even ask for forgiveness. One man has an awareness of God's terms and God's way, and that's how he came, and that's why he was forgiven. He was justified. He was pardoned. He was cleansed. He became a new man. He had a sense, not only of his sin, but a sense of God's way of salvation. But the other man had none. The third thing, the closing thing, is this. This Pharisee had no sense of his danger. Now look at him. Because he exhibited this. No sense of his danger whatsoever. Not only in the temple that day, but as he left the temple. Because it says here, this man went down to his house. That's the public and justified. Then it says, not the other. But the point is, the other man, the Pharisee, he went to his house. And he went to his house absolutely sure, in his own blinded and in his own darkened mind, that all was well with him. And that means he had no sense of his danger. Not at all. Remember the literal reading of these words. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, not the other. But the awful fact is, that man, that Pharisee, did not know that the Lord already had passed judgment on him. That he went to his house unjust still, not right with God as he had been when he came into the temple. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed at all. He's still the same man, yes, outwardly, but he's still the same man inwardly. He goes to his own home. He is happy. He's content. He thinks all is well. But the Lord is really saying to us tonight that all was not well by any stretch of the imagination, and this man did not even realize it. No sense of his danger. What do I mean by danger? My friend, an unjust man, an unpardoned man, a man unwashed and uncleansed in Jesus' blood is in dire danger. He's in danger of losing his soul. He's in danger of being damned forever. He's in danger of the wrath of God, even as he lives, as he walks about. You see, you have come to this house tonight, into this gospel meeting. In many ways, you're like these two men because you're in a place where the sacrifice is lifted up and Christ is preached and you're pointed to Calvary and sin is brought before you and you're warned of your awful need of a Savior, and yet you sit here in this place and it seems to have no effect on you. And when the meeting is over and you're thinking about that, aren't you, at this moment, you're thinking about the end of the meeting. And you're saying to yourself, I've got to get away home. I have things to do. Maybe you're telling yourself, there's a TV program on tonight, and I wish he would keep quiet till I get away home to see my favorite TV program. Oh, breaking God's day. That's what you're doing, by the way. And sitting in God's house, wishing the meeting was over, that you could get to your television or your newspaper or whatever it might be, and never thinking that you're a sinner, a wretch before God, and you're in danger of hell. You know what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes? Listen to what he said. I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. What an epitaph. But that could be written on countless headstones. This man was a wicked man. It could be written, who came and went from the place of the holy. Came to, went from the place of the holy. Exactly what we're finding here. Here are two men who have come to the place of the holy. Both go away, but one has been changed. The publican, the Pharisees, the same. I've been emphasizing this. He goes away unjust, even though he thought he was just. He goes away thinking all is well, but far from it. And he goes away convinced that God will accept him and God will give him a place in heaven. Now, I can't tell you what happened to that man. But I can say this. Should he have continued that way? Then, tonight, he's tasting of the wrath of God in the depths of the damned in hell. Because he left God's house, having been in it with no sense of his sin and no sense of the way of salvation, and he left God's house with no sense of his danger. Dear sinner, you are in dire danger. You need to get a matter settled, and that's the matter of the safety of your soul. And the only time that's afforded to you, of which you can be sure, is now. Now. And so are you going to leave the house of God tonight as you came in? Without a cry to the Lord to save you, to forgive you, to pardon you, are you going to go away again in all your wretchedness and unworthiness before God? I speak to young and old. I speak to young folk here tonight. Oh, be warned, young people, of the danger you're in and the need that's in the depths of your soul. Whoever you may be, it is time to seek the Lord. It's time. And may God give you grace to seek him. I say to you once more that for Christ's sake, I am your servant. Be my joy to take time after this meeting closes and give you counsel and help. Seek that out. Be determined tonight that you're not going to leave the place of worship as you entered it. But tonight you're going to seek the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. It's all together, bow quietly and reverently before God, and in these closing moments, let us consider what we have seen and on which we have focused. And may God, by his Spirit, give you grace. I reiterate that invitation and that call to you to come tonight and seek the Lord. Even now, in your own heart of hearts, let there be a cry go up to God for mercy. And O God and Father, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will use his word, that he will bless it, that he will bring it home, that he will apply it, that he will bring sinners to the Savior, that they will be saved for time and eternity. This is thy work, and O Lord, we pray that thou wilt do it, and thou wilt move for Christ's sake and for the glory of your own wondrous name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all those who know and who love thee, both this night and forevermore. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.